Hey guys, thank you for joining us online today. We literally have people from all over the world, many different countries and all states in the United States almost. People join in and watch us online, and we're honored that you watch us. And we really hope that today, through the Word of God, He does some incredible things in your life and literally awakens some things in your soul about who He is. And now, what we don't want is we don't want this to be your total church experience. Church is not meant to be virtual. It's meant to be lived in community. And so therefore, we want you to plug in to a physical church where there's real people. And so if you live in our Middle Tennessee area, we would love to have you to become involved in one of our campuses. If you'll get online at lifepointchurch.org, there you will find all the information you can find on any of our campuses. If you need help from there, just email us from our website. Let us know. Send us a Facebook message. We'll be glad to help you plug in. If you don't live in our Middle Tennessee area, then we will be glad to help you find a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-honoring church in your area. And so again, email us from the website, send us a message on Facebook. We will be glad to help you find a church, recommend some churches for you to plug into. Again, thank you for watching today. We hope God does some incredible things in your life. And remember, what He does in your life, we want you to take that and pour that out into others' lives. And so thank you for being here. God bless you. I hope God does some great things in your life today.
We're in John, and we're in chapter 5. Today we come to verse 30. D-Mac, Derek McLean, D is in my discipleship group, meets on Thursday night, and so I call him D-Mac, and he read the scripture for us. And so, man, if you noticed, it is a judicial passage. There's a lot about testifying and witnessing and all that. And so I went out this week and I researched and I said, man, I want to know some funny things that have literally been said in court. And so I went out and looked at some court reporters have actually recorded that conversations are basically dialogue between the attorney and the witness on the stand. And I thought, man, I got to share these. These are too good. For instance, here's an attorney and he's interviewing a doctor on the stand, and the attorney says, "Doctor, before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse?" The doctor, the witness, said, "No." "Did you check for blood pressure?" "No." "Did you check for breathing?" "No." "So is it possible, doctor, that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy?" "No." "Well, how can you be so sure?" "Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar." Not through. The attorney says, "I see. But doctor, could the patient have still been alive nonetheless?" The doctor said, "Yes, it is possible, I guess, that he could have been alive and practicing law." Here's another. Attorney, "Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people?" The doctor, "All of them. The live ones put up too much of a fight." Attorney, to a witness, "She had 3 children, right?" "Yes." "How many were boys?" "None." "How many were girls?" "Your Honor, I think I need a different attorney." Attorney, "Can you describe the individual?" "He was about medium height and had a beard." "Was this a male or female?" Witness, "Unless the circus was in town, I'm going with male." And then one final. Attorney, "All your responses must be oral, okay?" "Okay. What school did you go to?" "Oral." These things are actually said in court. I mean, it's funny, isn't it? We love the courtroom drama. Most people do. That's why shows like Law and Order and all the lawyer shows are so popular and get so much good reviews, because we love seeing attorneys asking questions to witnesses on the stand, whether it be a defendant or, you know, a prosecutor. We love the whole justice process and seeing it unfold. Today, we're going to see that unfold in a scripture that we read already, John 5, 30 through 47. What's happened is, if you remember from last week, what happened was Jesus is basically being put on trial by the religious leaders because he healed the man on the Sabbath. So he is defending himself against his haters who accused him of being a Sabbath breaker because he healed this man on the Sabbath. Jesus said, you've got this whole Sabbath thing really confused. You see, God worked. He created the world in 6 days and he rested on the Sabbath. Right? That's what it said, rested on the seventh. And he created this Sabbath principle. So they come up with all, you can't do this, 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 this. You have to be still. Well, Jesus said, you missed it. God the Father did indeed create the world in 6 days. The fact that he rested on the seventh doesn't mean that he did nothing. It doesn't mean he ceased activity. God is always working. He created the world and he is always sustaining the world. And I'm only doing what I see the Father do. So basically Jesus said, I can do whatever I want on the Sabbath because I'm God. Well, this, as you can imagine, got them really fired up and they wanted to kill him. And so he comes in and now he calls some witnesses to the stand. I don't know if you realized or if you noticed, but when D-Mac was reading the scripture, it had the word witness in there seven times from 30 to 47. It also had the word testimony, the word truth, the word true. It's a very judicial passage. And so we're going to dive in today and we're going to begin uncovering some of this incredible passage that teaches us so much about the truth of who Jesus is. So let me begin in chapter 5, verse. I'm not going to read the whole passage, we already did, but I'm going to pick out some verses to show you some very incredible truths about the identity of Jesus and how he makes that known. So let's look at verses 31 through 33. Jesus said, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, when you read that, you've got to put on the brakes and stop for a moment. Now, let me read that again. If I alone bear testimony or bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. When you read that, you got to stop and say, hold on to something. Did Jesus just say, well, if I say something, it's not true? And what's that mean? We're going to talk about it. Hopefully, it'll explain itself to you and you'll understand. Okay, so there is another, Jesus said, who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness about the truth. Now, as we look at this passage, Jesus said, if I bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true. What does he mean by that? Well, here's what we know. Jesus was fully God. Therefore, he can't lie, right? Jesus is fully God. He cannot lie. God does not lie. God cannot lie. He is truth. In him, there is no falsehood. So he's not meaning I can't lie. He's not meaning I'm not trustworthy. What's he meaning? Well, he's fully man. And so also, he's fully God, fully man. One of those things that blows your mind, I know, but it's a biblical truth. And it, being a fully man, he lived by biblical principles as a man. And here's what we know from scripture, okay? He's living by a biblical principle of many witnesses. Right? Many witnesses. Matter of fact, it's a biblical principle found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, as well as other places. Here's what Deuteronomy 19, 15 says. It says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Right? And so in Deuteronomy, what you see, which is also referred to in Numbers 35, it's also referred to in Matthew, Paul refers to it in 2 Corinthians. It is a biblical principle that was established by God that says one witness cannot condemn anyone. No one can be condemned on the basis of one witness. That's common sense, isn't it? I mean, if you have someone who does not like you, who has an axe to grind, someone might want to railroad you, give a false witness, a false testimony, and if it's one witness, then you can be accused falsely. And so God established this biblical principle that there's many witnesses. That's what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to their system. He says one person cannot be established as true, and so therefore, there's many witnesses. So Jesus is fully God. He's also fully man, and he's living by biblical principles. And so he says, so what I'm going to do for you is I'm going to call four other witnesses to the stand to give testimony to verify I am who I say I am, which is God. His very first witness is John the Baptist. Right? He says, John the Baptist, you sent John to give testimony about me. He calls John the Baptist to the stand, and Jesus is flipping the script here. They've got him on trial, they think, because he has said, I'm God. And they're saying, oh man, that's blasphemy. We're going to put you on trial. Jesus flips the script and put them on trial for not believing in him. And he says, there's so much evidence. The first witness he calls to stand is John the Baptist. Now, if you remember, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He was born 6 months prior to Jesus. And he was sent by God to fulfill prophecy that was spoken hundreds of years earlier, where God said, I will send a forerunner who will prepare the way for the Messiah. And so John comes on the scene. John is this very dynamic, very charismatic speaker. He's got this personality that just draws people like a moth to a flame. And so people begin to wonder, is this the dude? Is he the one? John the Baptist, when he understands that people are asking that question and going down that route, he very clearly says, I am not the Messiah. I am not the one. He sees Jesus coming and he points to him and says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said, that's God. That's God right there. I'm not God. That's God. Right? John the Baptist also, when he looked at Jesus, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Why? Because he's God, I'm not. John the Baptist also said, he comes before me. Now that wouldn't have made a whole lot of sense in the world because he was 6 months older than Jesus. How did he come before Jesus? It made a lot of sense if he's God, right? Because God's eternal. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. And John is saying, he is before me, meaning he's God, he's eternal. He existed before me, he existed before you, he existed before time, the world began. He created time. He's God, okay? Jesus said of John the Baptist in the passage that D-Mac read, in the whole passage, he said, he was a shining and burning lamp. Do you remember that passage? Jesus said that John was not the light. Jesus is the light. I am the way, the truth, the life. Jesus is the light of the world, right? He's the life, he's the light, he's the way, he's the truth. Jesus is the light. John's not the light, he's the lamp that points to the light, right? And so Jesus then calls to these people who were very familiar with John. He says, John the Baptist was very clear. If you would have listened to John, you would have known that I am God. Folks, listen, some of you are not yet followers of Jesus Christ. You're not a believer, and God has sent some people into your life as his messenger to tell you to be the lamp that points to the light. What I would encourage you to do is do not reject the messenger as these people did John the Baptist and miss Jesus, okay? So the first witness was John the Baptist. The second witness was Jesus' miracles. Now look at verse 36. His works are his miracles. Look at verse 36. It says, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. Jesus says his own testimony is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the works of the miracles, the life he's living, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me, okay? The very works that I'm doing bear witness that the Father has sent me. And then he goes on and he talks about these works. Now look, Jesus, he did so many miracles. Think about the miracles Jesus did. He did so many. We don't even have them all recorded, but he did so many. And they were all full of compassion, grace, mercy. His works, his life in and of itself should have been enough for people to go, hold on a minute, that's God. That's God because only God can do it. I mean, Jesus raised people from the dead. He walks up. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. I mean, he stinks, right? We talked about that. His body was decomposing. He stinks. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come on out. And Lazarus got up and walked out of the grave. Jesus brings dead people back to life. Jesus gave blind people that had never been able to see the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, grass, the lakes, their grandkids, their son, their daughter. He gives them sight. He gives lame people that had never walked. Remember at Bethesda. Guy had been laying there for 38 years. He had been lame, not been able to walk. He was a paralytic. We can safely assume this meant all of his life and antiquity. Most people didn't live that long. And he's never walked. And Jesus said, get up, take up your mat and go home. And he got up and walked. Not just a miracle that he healed him, a miracle that the guy could walk. He had never taken a step. He had to learn to walk, right? He didn't go through physical therapy. He got up and he went out. Don't you know he went out dancing, right? I mean, Jesus, he healed a man's son from 20 miles away. It wouldn't have mattered if it would have been 20, 120, 1,020, 10,020 from heaven to earth. A word and it's done. Jesus, he told the woman at a well in Samaria everything she had ever done. He knew what's in her mind. He knew what's in her heart. He knew her life. He fed thousands of people with a Happy Meal, right? I mean, Jesus... Listen, the storm was raging. The ocean, the Sea of Galilee, it was raging. And Jesus said, be still, and it becomes slick as glass. Nature obeys his word. He was brutally murdered on Friday. Good Friday. Good for us. Not good for Jesus, but it was good for us. He was brutally murdered on Friday, but he walked out of the grave on Sunday. Great miracle. But you know what I think the greatest miracle Jesus has ever done, and he still does today, every day, is he saves, redeems, and transforms the hearts of his kids. The great miracles that he's done. Jesus said, my life, my miracles, my work should have been enough. Who does these things but God? No, did Muhammad ever do these things? No, Muhammad never did these things. Did Joseph Smith ever do these things? Did Buddha? What Buddha? No one has ever done these things because no one can but God. You should know that I'm God. John the Baptist has clearly told you, my miracles, my works, my life clearly reveals that I'm God. And then he calls another witness to the stand, and it is the scriptures themselves. God the Father speaks through the scriptures. Let's look at verses 37 through 40. He said, and the Father has sent me, he himself borne witness about me. His voice you have heard. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. Verse 38, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So Jesus here says the scriptures are the third witness that he calls are the scriptures. Now, Jesus said, I don't know why you're so confused about who I am, because from the beginning of the world, from creation, God the Father has clearly spoken, and all of his revelation has pointed to me as being God. That's what Jesus is saying. But they missed it. They missed it. It was all through scripture, and they missed it. And it wasn't because they didn't know scripture, folks. You got to get this. It wasn't that they didn't know scripture. Remember, the Jewish boys, man, they memorized the Torah. I mean, they memorized it. They knew the letters in it. They knew everything about it. They could argue and debate it for days, the scripture. They knew the scripture. They could argue it. They could debate it. They could talk with you about the scripture, but their main objective in knowing the scripture, it wasn't to know and please God. It wasn't to honor God. It was to impress people, and they missed it. You see, they had the word in their head, but it never made it to their heart. They had the word here. It never made it to their heart, folks. And it's totally possible today to memorize scripture. It's totally possible to sit in Sunday school or to sit in Bible study or to sit in preaching. It's totally possible to know all the stories of the Bible. It's totally possible to be able to refer to some scriptures when your friends are in need. It's totally possible to do that and not know Jesus. They had it in their head, but it never traveled to their heart. It never transformed them. And folks, as a result, they missed it. They got the Bible, but they didn't get Jesus. And the Bible doesn't give you life. That's what Jesus said. You search the scripture because you think in them you have eternal life. But the scriptures don't have eternal life. They point to the one who has eternal life. They're all about the one who has eternal life. So they got the Bible, but they didn't get Jesus. Folks, don't get the Bible and miss Jesus. And I think that's a great warning for so many people today who claim the name of Jesus on Sunday, but completely do not acknowledge him Monday through Saturday. When you know the word in your head, but it doesn't transform your heart, you're nothing like Jesus. Folks, you're in trouble when you know the word in your head, but it doesn't transform your heart. Do you know the word? Do you know the word? You see, Jesus, he rebuked them not for not knowing the word. He didn't rebuke them because they didn't study it. He didn't rebuke them because they didn't read it. He didn't rebuke them because they didn't memorize it. He rebuked them because they read it, but they read it wrongly. You know what I think he would do today? I'm sure there's some people he would rebuke for reading it, but reading it wrongly. But the huge majority of Christians in the Western world, do you know what I think he would do today? He would rebuke us for not reading it at all, for not memorizing it at all, for not studying it, for not letting it be the guide for our life. I mean, we all love the Bible. We adore the Bible. We think the Bible's great and yada, 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 and all those things. But do we memorize it? Do we read it? Do we study it? I think Jesus would rebuke us today for not memorizing it. You see that I have an old-fashioned hard copy today. I mean, man, this is a Bible, if y'all don't know. It's an old-fashioned hard copy. And you know what? During our sacred gathering, The one thing that God just began to really, another thing that God began to make clear, except our passion for the families that we're going to talk about, is His Word and the importance of His Word. And so, you know, I want to start using an old-fashioned hard copy. Not that there's anything wrong with the one on your phone. I love the ones on my phone. I've got so many on my phone and on my iPad. But you see, to me, it's sort of like I'm ADD, and so I'm studying the Scripture, and all of a sudden a notification pops up, and I'm like, I can't hardly resist going to look at that notification. You know? And so, you got to go to a hard copy sometime. And I want to hold this because I want you to see it because it's the Word of God. And so, listen, the Bible is important. Do you know it? Do you memorize it? Do you study it? Do you read it? Jesus said the Scriptures are proof. And the more you know the Scriptures, the more you know me. But see, they knew the Scripture, but they didn't let it transform their heart. They didn't let it mold them into the image of anything. They were doing it for their own pride, not God's glory. And so Jesus called the Scripture to the stand, and He said, look, the Scriptures have clearly pointed to me. John the Baptist has pointed to me. My miracles have pointed to the fact that I am God. The Scriptures, you should read the Scripture and say, this guy checks every box. He matches. And then He calls one more witness to the stand. He calls the witness of Moses. And let's read verses 45 through 47. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. You got to get this. Don't think I'm going to accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on you whom you have set your hope. Now let me help you to understand what we're saying here. Moses, it's not Moses in and of himself. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, look, I don't have to accuse you to the Father because the Scripture does. The Scripture judges you. You know what one of the most quoted Bible verses is? You know, some of you would say, man, I don't have any Bible verses memorized. Well, I'm going to give you one right now. Jesus wept. Can you memorize that? Okay, well, that's not the most quoted. It probably is. I know that one. Jesus wept. Here's what the most quoted Bible verse is. Do not judge, lest you be judged. You know that, right? You point out something. Hey, man, you shouldn't have said that. Hey, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be thinking like that. And what's people, hey, do not judge, lest you be judged. You can't judge me, right? You don't know me. Well, here's the thing. I can't judge you if it's based on my opinion. Well, I wouldn't, I can't judge what you're doing based on my opinion, but if that's an unrighteous judgment. But if I judge based on the Word, that's a righteous judgment. And Jesus saying the Scriptures accuse you because the Scriptures are the one that, you don't do what's in the Scriptures. You don't believe what's in the Scriptures. You know them, but you don't believe them. They haven't changed your life, right? So He says, do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accused you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. Hold on a minute. Moses wrote of Jesus? We're going to talk about that. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? So here's the thing. Here's what Jesus said, all right? He brings up Moses. Now, Moses is one of the greatest heroes of our faith, isn't he? I mean, Moses is the bomb, right? I mean, man, wouldn't you have loved to have seen Moses' Instagram stories? I mean, just think about that. God tapped him on the shoulder and said, you're the one that's going to go to Israel, to Egypt and lead my people out of 400 years of slavery. You're going to do it. I'd just love to see that story. Listen, he's the lawgiver, went up on the mountain, got the law from God, not to keep to himself, to give to the people. He's the judge. I mean, man, he is an incredible hero. But you know what? He wrote, like I said, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Moses wrote it. Exodus, he wrote it. He lived it. Right? He wrote it. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses wrote those books, right? Now, Jesus said, listen, I'm not going to accuse you. The Scripture is. And He said, when Moses wrote, you know what he was writing about me. So here's what Jesus is saying. You say you believe in Moses. Well, guess what happened? When Moses wrote the story, let's go all the way back to the Genesis, the beginning, and Genesis 3. Moses wrote that Adam and Eve flopped, they failed, they crashed. And what did they do immediately when they crashed? Man, they heard God coming in the garden and they ran from God. Now this is all imagery. You can't outrun God. You can't run. It's not like God was far away and he didn't know where they were. I mean, what Moses is telling us is Adam and Eve crashed and burned, and then they went, we're naked, we're sinners, we're ashamed. They tried to run and hide from God. Me, you, everybody else. That's our story, right? So what did God do? Do you remember what God did when they hid from him? He came to them and said, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He just wanted Adam to know where he was. But what did he do as soon as Adam said, we were naked and we run to hit? What did he do? What did God do? He killed an animal. You remember? He killed an animal and he shed the blood of an animal and took the hide of the animal and made them clothes. So here's what happened. Listen. God covered them. Oh, that was cool of God. He made them clothes. I mean, man, that's the designer right there. God, right? That's a good designer. He made them clothes. Was that about clothes? No, let me tell you what that was about. It was about Jesus. That whole thing was about Jesus. It was about Jesus, his blood being spilled as he was slaughtered to cover our sins. Moses was writing about Jesus. Did you know that? Moses was writing about Jesus when he wrote about when God confronted Adam and Eve and the serpent, and God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and her seed. You will bruise his heel. He will crush your head. You know who that seed was? Jesus. Moses was writing about Jesus. Did you realize that? You know what the Passover lamb is? You remember when God brought them out of Exodus, out of Egypt into Exodus, and God told them to slaughter a lamb, a year-old lamb without defect, a year-old, the prime of its life, Jesus, without defect, sinless, Jesus. Slaughter it, consume it, put the blood on your doorpost, the blood of Jesus. What was that? That was just a lamb. Why'd you do that? That seems gory. Why didn't you just bring them out, God? Because I'm showing you a picture of Jesus, that whole Passover lamb, Jesus. The sacrificial system set up, all those animals slaughtered for all those years, all those animals, the blood, because the life is in the blood. You're slaughtering these animals to atone for sin, but they didn't cover a sin. It was symbolic because they were all about who? Jesus, the final sacrifice. We don't slaughter animals anymore, thank the Lord, right? We don't slaughter because of Jesus. The high priest, in Leviticus, the high priest who represented God, the people to God, that's Jesus. The manna. The manna that God gave them. That's Jesus, who's the bread of life. Listen, all that Moses wrote about, it's all about Jesus. Jesus said, he wrote about me, and you didn't get it. It's all about me. Did you realize, listen, the curriculum, I want you to understand, that we use here on Sunday mornings from birth all the way through middle school, it's called the Gospel Project. You know why we use the Gospel Project? Because the Gospel Project helps our kids clearly understand that every story in the Bible is about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The Old Testament is not like, well, that's here, and then Jesus came, and everything swapped. No, the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. The Gospels are literally about Jesus' life. Everything's about Jesus in the Bible, folks. And Jesus said, listen, you say you listened to Moses? You didn't listen to Moses. If you'd listened to Moses, you would have known who I am, because Moses was writing about me. Right? Moses is writing about me. So, folks, listen, if they were reading the right book, but they were reading it the wrong way. Don't read the right book the wrong way. And I would ask you, are you reading it at all? Because I think that will be the accusation today. Now, if you read the Bible, if you study it, if you memorize it, and folks, it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't transform you into the image of God's Son. Listen, folks, it becomes a curse, not a blessing. It becomes a curse, not a blessing. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal to us who we are. It's not just so we can have some really good knowledge. It's not just so I can debate with somebody. It's to reveal to me who I am. Man, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And it's to reveal to me that I can't save myself. That's what the law does. And it reveals to me who He is. He's righteous. He's holy. He's just, which is not good for me because I'm a sinner who've dishonored Him. I can't do anything about it. It reveals to me who I am, who He is, and it reveals to me how desperate I am for a Savior and that He is the Savior who provided the way. It's all about Jesus. That's what it's to reveal, so that I will call out to Him and be redeemed and transformed into His image. That's what the Bible is all about. So it's not just for you to read it. And that's what Jesus points to. Jesus points to four witnesses here and says, look, folks, I'm God. I'm Savior. And so here's what I want you to understand. Believing in Jesus doesn't, it's not a blind leap of faith. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, Maybe you are and you do. And it's like, oh, I don't understand. It's not a blind leap into faith. What I want you to know is the evidence is overwhelming. The evidence is like overwhelming that Jesus is God. He has presented the case. It is, man, he has closed his case right here. And it's obvious that he is who he says he is. It's not a blind leap of faith, right? It's very clear. It's indisputable. And what I want you to understand is Jesus' aim in all this wasn't to win an argument. Jesus, he didn't present his case to win an argument. You see, the Pharisees loved to win arguments. They loved to debate. But Jesus didn't present this to win an argument. He did it to win souls. He did it to win souls. That's why he said, I'm doing this so that you may be saved. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today I would challenge you. I would implore you to turn to Jesus, realize who you are, realize who God is. And when you realize who you really are and who God really is, that should make you go, uh-oh. What am I going to do now? Jesus. That's what you're going to do now. Jesus. He's the only thing that can save you. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other way. Your good works will not get you there. Coming to church will not get you there. Reading the Bible will not get you there. Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you thought you could find eternal life in them, but they don't do it. They point you to the one who gives you eternal life, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so today we've seen Jesus call four witnesses to the stand. He called John the Baptist. Then he called his own life, miracles, his works. Then he called the scriptures. And then he calls Moses to the stand, who's the scriptures. And I'm not going to add to the scripture at all because I would never, ever do that. That's dangerous. The word says not to do that. But I want to talk about another witness today that is a biblical principle. It's not in this passage. I'll be very clear about that. But it's a biblical principle. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, called the Shema. It's all over scripture. And here it is. I want to tell you another witness that's vital in today's world. That's you, specifically moms and dads. You see, your kids are going to render a verdict about who Jesus is. Did you know that? Your kids are going to render a verdict. Your kids are growing up and they're going to render a verdict. And sadly, in our world today, the number of teenagers, with each succeeding generation, the number of teenagers who are believers is drastically going down in our world. There was a time when I was a teenager that there was a large portion of teenagers in our America would claim Jesus as their Savior. Well, the number who claim him as their Savior today has dropped significantly. Your teenagers are going to render a verdict. Your sons, your daughters, your friends, your neighbors, they're going to render a verdict about who Jesus is. And the jury of your sons and daughters, one of the biggest witnesses in their life, you know who it's going to be? It's going to be mom and it's going to be dad. Did you know that? It's going to be mom and it's going to be dad. Because moms and dads, listen, and I'm not holding, listen, this. You might be single, and if you're single, maybe you'll have kids one day and you need to know this, but if you're single right now, there's a lot of kids in our church that need you to be this witness in their life. There's a lot of kids in your neighborhood. There's a lot of kids, your brother's kids, your sister's kids, whomever kids, there's a lot of kids. And if not your kids, your neighbors. So don't think, oh, this is for moms and dads. This is not for me. It is for every person. I'm specifically speaking to mom and dads because mom and dad, let me tell you something. The greatest influence in your kid's life is you, whether you believe it or not. It's the greatest influence in your kid. It's the way God designed it. I know you think sometimes they don't listen to you. I know you think they listen to everybody but you. But what you do and what you say really influences your kids. As a matter of fact, you've heard us say this. And I'm going to continue, I'm going to say it today, and I'll say it again because I don't want you to forget it. We have found, and I think if you look all over the country, experiential knowledge tells us that the kids in our youth group and youth groups all over the country, the kids who run hard after the heart of Jesus come from two different types of families. Some of you can quote it. You've heard me say it. You'll hear me say it again because I don't want you to forget it. Two different types of families. Here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart that if you're a Christian, that's what you want for your kids more than anything. I know I do. Man, I'd love my daughters, they love soccer. One of my daughters loves soccer. One of them loves gymnastics. My son, he loves to hunt and fish, and he loves to. Listen, I hope my daughter that loves soccer is great at soccer. But you know what? My biggest desire for her, I don't care if she really plays soccer or not. I want her to love Jesus, right? My other daughter's good at gymnastics. Great. Feed her. That's awesome. But my passion is that she loves Jesus. My passion for my sons is that they love Jesus. That's what I want for them more than anything else. And I believe if you're a Christian, I think that's what you want too. And what you need to understand is you're the greatest influence on our life. And the two families that we've learned, the kids who run hard after the heart of God that love Jesus within our youth group and other youth groups across our country come from two different families. One family is a family that runs hard after the heart of Jesus. If you've got a mom and a dad or a mom or a dad that runs hard after Jesus, right? Because sometimes mom and dad, they both love Jesus. Sometimes you got a mom that's a believer, dad that's not, or dad that's a believer and a mom that's not. If you got a mom and dad or a mom or a dad who runs hard after the heart of Jesus and it's real and man, I love Jesus, there's a huge, huge, huge chance your child will. That's not a guarantee. You got to understand that. That's not in every circumstance. I mean, we see people in the scripture, David, his sons, you know, some of them were off the rail. Absalom, right? You see Eli, he had two sons that was off the rail that didn't love Jesus. So it's not a carte blanche promise. You love Jesus, your kids will. But by and large, here's what I want you to understand. People who love Jesus, their kids in general are going to catch that. It's going to be a huge influence. There'll be moments, there'll be times. And you know who the next group is? People, moms and dads who are running far from God, who are running away from God, who don't want anything to do with God. Those kids, not all those kids come to know Jesus, but in our youth ministry and in the youth ministries around the world, you got kids in there whose parents, they love Jesus, a lot of them, their parents love Jesus. And then you got some also whose parents don't want anything to do with Jesus. Let me tell you who you don't have typically. Not broad brush everything, but typically, let me tell you who you don't have. You don't have kids, and we don't see kids who run hard after the heart of Jesus. We don't see kids whose mom and dads, or mom or dad, is a cultural, nominal, lukewarm Christian. Do you understand that? We don't see that. And let me tell you why that is. You can interview. You can research. You can sit down and talk to them. Let me tell you why that is. Because they didn't see it matter to their mom and dad. They saw their mom and dad maybe claim the name of Jesus and say, I'm a Christian, and check a box, you know, on a survey, I'm a Christian, or a census, or man, they say I'm a Christian to their friends, they go to church on Sunday, but they don't acknowledge him through the week. It doesn't make a difference in how they treat each other. It doesn't make a difference in how they treat their kids. It doesn't make a difference in what they do with their money. It doesn't make a difference in how they operate within their relationships, how they forgive. It doesn't make a difference in their life. And the kid says, you know what, that's what my mom and dad claims, and it's made no difference in their life. I don't want anything to do with it. So mom and dad, that should be a heavy weight upon you right now, to be quite honest with you. Because you got to ask, which one of those two am I? Which one of those three am I? Because let me help you define a little bit and help you put some stuff on that, okay? I bet I'm willing to step out on the limb here and say, there's not too many people in here that are running hard away from God. Out of those three types of people, and I say, which one are you? Now, there's a big portion of you that really love Jesus. You're not perfect, and there's nobody that's perfect. Man, you get mad at each other. Yeah, running hard after Jesus doesn't mean you don't get mad at each other. It doesn't mean you don't argue with your wife or your husband or your kids, but it does mean you have to, you know, following Jesus means you have to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Right? It means I model that for my kids. It doesn't mean that I never mess up, but what I do when I mess up, that's following Jesus, right? And so there's a huge portion of you that love Jesus. That's one of those groups. A lot of you do. I don't think hardly any of you are running from God, or you wouldn't be here today. So I think that almost rules out that. So some of you would say, well, I'm running hard to Jesus. That's why I'm here. Not necessarily. You might be in the middle group there that I claimed, which is the group that says I'm a nominal, cultural, lukewarm Christian. I come to church on Sundays when it's appropriate, or not when it's appropriate, when it's convenient. I come to church on Sundays. I get my Bible out and I come to church on Sundays. But it doesn't mean anything through the rest of the week. Your kids are catching that, folks. If you want your kids to love Jesus, listen, moms and dads, this is through our sacred gathering, through our times of fasting, this is where we're going. We're pressing hard on you. Man, we want to get down into your living room. We want to get down into your kitchens and at your table, and we want to help you worship with your kids, because here's what I can tell you. Man, you model for your kids what it means to run hard after the heart of Jesus and see what happens. They need to see you be committed. They need to see you be committed to the Word. They need to see you read the Word, right? I mean, that's another reason why, man, I love the Bible on my phone. I got it with me all the time. I got it with me on the plane. I got it with me wherever I go. But man, when I sit down in my recliner or I sit down at the table and I pull out my phone, they might think, well, I'm reading a text or I'm reading a paper or I'm reading, you know, whatever. But they, when I got this, they know I'm reading the scripture. Right? And when you die, man, there's no greater testimony than when you pull a Bible, your kids look at your Bible and it's worn out and it's and you might say, well, Pat, yours is not worn out. Well, no, I borrowed Ken's this morning, so this is his. That's why it's not worn out. He's not in it. Somebody said, well, you borrowed one. You don't even have one. Well, I've got a good one that I'm ordered, okay? And I've got a lot in my office, but they're thumpers, man. I could kill you with them. So let them open that Bible and see the notes you've taken. It'll be their greatest treasure. Man, it'll be their greatest treasure. Let you see them read the word. Let you to see daddy pray with mama. To see daddy lead in worship. And I mean, most of you men aren't singers. You're like, oh, lead in worship. You mean singing? Yeah, I know. I that's me. Too, right? I can't sing a lick, but it ain't about me singing a lick. It's about me helping my kids love Jesus. And so I want to do that with my family, right? I mean, let them see you do that. Do you really want them to love Jesus more than anything? Do you really want, I mean, are you showing them how committed you are to church? Are you at church when it's only convenient? Are you at church when it's, man, it's only convenient, but we're never, yeah. Are you committed to your church? Are you committed to their mama? Are they seeing you love their mama, right? What are you showing them, man? I'm committed, and when things go south between me and her, that don't mean we're busting up. That don't mean I'm running. That means we're going to work this out because God's word covers and rules our life. Are you committed to your friendships? Or when this buddy messes you over, do you say, forget him, I ain't got nothing else to do with him? Or do you say, man, I'm leaning into it because I want a relationship and I want to forgive like Jesus forgave and I want to ask for forgiveness like the Bible tells me to. Right? Are you committed to, you know, or do you hop around if the church messes you over? I'm going to jump over to this one. Are you going to be committed? What are you showing your kids about Jesus? What are you showing your kids? Listen, that's the witness that I promise your kids, man, they need you to be that witness. You say, I'm single. Man, then we've got a lot of kids here from a lot of parents who neither one of them know Jesus. We need you to be witnesses to them. We need you to be witnesses to your neighbor. We need you to be witnesses to your brother's kids or your sister's kids, to your grandkids. We need you to be witnesses to whomever, because this is not just about your kids, but I'm talking to parents saying, parents, this is why we feel like God's led us in the sacred gathering to focus on getting it down into your homes, because we cannot come along and we've got your kids for maybe 2 hours through the week, and that's if we got them an hour on Sunday and an hour on Wednesday night. Do you realize how many hours that is that we don't have them? But you've got them. Man, you're in a car with them. You're in a car with them in 1 week more than we will be in the next 5 years. You're at home with them. You're the primary discipler. And that's why we're challenging you. Here's one thing you can do. Next week on Sunday evening, Easter's 2 weeks from this weekend. Next week on Sunday evening, we just planned this week. That's why you're just now hearing about it. You saw it in the bulletin. We're going to do a worship night at 5 p.m. on Sunday evening, next Sunday. It's Palm Sunday. Now, hey, we're not having any child care because we want your kids right in here with us. We want them screaming, crying. We don't care. That's a great noise, right? We want them screaming, crying. Man, if we can find some palm leaves, we'll let them palm leaves, and we'll let them run around, dance, and whoop and holler with palm leaves down the aisle. So, man, next Sunday, and I'm not preaching, I promise, right? Oh, I can't promise. That's not my plan, okay? I'm not preaching. We're 5 o'clock. Show up. We're just going to have a worship time next Sunday. Travis is going to lead, man, and he's going to worship. Bring your kids. Let them see you worship the Lord. Let them see you pray, worship. Bring your kids. We want them to see it. They're not distraction. Bring them, okay? Be committed. Who are you inviting to? You know what? One of the greatest things you can do for your kids? Listen, you from pray for your kids. We got Easter coming up. Pray for somebody you're going to invite to Easter. Let your kids see you praying for people that you're inviting to church. They'll begin to think this stuff's pretty important to you for long if you ain't careful, right? Listen, mom and dads, you're a great witness. Singles, there's so many people you're a witness to. What's your witness? What's your witness? Maybe today you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you've heard and And today, what I hope you've heard is Jesus is the only way. The Bible won't save you. The Bible knowledge won't save you. Coming to church won't save you. Only Jesus will. Maybe you want to today, the Holy Spirit might just be all over you. And man, you have no clue. And he's introducing himself to you right now. And man, we want to help you walk. We want to help you process that. Would you come back so that we can help you to understand what that means and how to surrender your life to Jesus? Maybe you want to be a part of our church. We'd love to help you understand. Maybe you want to be baptized on Easter. You're a believer, but you've never walked. Let us help you to understand what that means and how to do that. Michael's going to come out and lead us in a time of response. And Michael Reed's our worship pastor down at the Riverdale campus. Travis has been gone last Sunday and this Sunday. He's leading in worship conferences, training worship pastors. And man, that's what we want as a church. Thank you for giving him and us that opportunity to go out and do that, to train pastors, to lead churches and worship pastors. And so that's where he's been. He'll be back next Sunday. But Michael, man, we're so thankful for Michael, and he's at Riverdale, and he's going to come and he's going to lead us in a time of response. And as we respond, you respond however God has called you. You come back, man, next Wednesday night if you're here, Sunday evening as we worship, and as we, man, start praying for who you're going to invite. Did you know that, man, Easter, Chris, we didn't tell you, we want you to share in the gospel. We want you inviting people to church. And there's sometimes it's just stinking easy to invite people. That's Easter and Christmas. Don't miss this opportunity. Who are you inviting? Invite everybody you know. Don't let it stop with one, right? Make people think you're really a fanatic about this Easter thing or something, because you're inviting people to church so that they can hear the gospel. Man, let's pray. And then you respond however God has led you to respond. Father, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you that you have, Lord, given witness. Thank you that the evidence for you is indisputable, God. But I know because of sin, we're blinded to it. And I pray that right now you would open people's eyes to see you. God, I pray that right now people would respond to who you are. God, they would leap into your arms and say, I need a Savior. Because I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I'm asking you to save me. I pray that people would leap into your arms. And Lord, I pray right now that parents in this room would say, I want my kids loving Jesus more than anything. And I want to pour into my kids. I pray that if it's a husband and wife that doesn't have children, that they would say, man, I want my wife. I want my husband. And they would begin to pray together. They would begin to witness their neighbors. I pray that the singles here would say, man, I want my friends. I want my brother's kids. I want my neighbor's kids. God, granddaddies would say, I want my grandkids. God, I just pray for people to say, I want people to love Jesus. I pray that that would be within our souls and that we would begin to sit down and pour this into people, Lord, in our homes, Lord, in our neighborhoods. And I pray that you would just change the fabric of our community and our country and our world through the families running hard after you. We love you and praise you and adore you in Jesus' name. Amen.